Thanks, Perry, and thank you for having me here. I love doing this as much as being in the classroom. I love getting out in churches and preaching when I can. So this is a real treat for me. Hopefully, you'll feel that way too when we're done. But I want to ask you a question. Why did you come here this morning? You say, "Well, I came here to worship." But why did you come here to worship this morning? You probably answer that in a number of ways. Maybe some of you are here because that's just what you do on Sunday mornings. That's what you and your family do as you come here to church. Or maybe it's because your parents made you come here. Or maybe you come here because this is where your friends are and your family, and this is the only time you see them. Or maybe you come here because you feel it's Sundays is when you get your spiritual battery recharged to help you get through the week. And some of those are probably good reasons for coming to worship. But I want to look at that question again. Why did you come here this morning? And to help you and me answer that question, I want to listen in on someone else's worship service. And no, we're not going to creep in on some other church by putting up their worship service on the screen. No, we're not going to listen to a worship service over the loudspeaker system. I want to listen in on a worship service that we find going on in the book of Revelation. And so I'd invite you to turn to chapters 4 and 5 of the very last book of the Bible, in your Bible or on your phone or however you access God's Word, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where we find a worship service going on that will help us to answer the question, why did you even bother to come here this morning? Chapter 4 and 5 is actually the beginning of John's vision that he has in the book of Revelation that goes all the way to almost to the end of chapter 22. And chapter 4 and 5 begins with a heavenly worship scene where all of heaven gathers around and bows down and worships the one who is sitting on the throne. Did you know that the book of Revelation is primarily a book about worship? We usually just associate it with end time stuff. It's all about the end times and it's going to happen. And yes, Revelation does have a lot to say about the wrap-up of history when God returns to bring his promises of redemption and salvation and judgment to a conclusion. But that's not primarily what the book is about. The main thing, reason Revelation was written was to get God's people to worship God and the Lamb no matter what the consequences it brings. Revelation is a book about worship. Sometime, if you have a Bible, most of them do, but if you have a Bible that kind of sets in like poetic structure, sets apart hymns and songs, thumb through the book of Revelation and note how many hymns are sung by various groups and persons throughout the book. Revelation is mainly a book about worship. And it begins in chapters 4 and 5 with this grand heavenly worship scene. In chapter 4, we find John's vision of God seated on his throne. The throne is a symbol of sovereignty and authority. And God is sitting on his throne. And what John does is he describes all the surroundings. He doesn't so much describe God himself, but he describes the surroundings and what goes on around the one sitting on the throne. And what is important is he describes two groups. One that he defines as the 24 elders and another as four living creatures. I'm not interested in going into a lot of detail as to exactly who they are and why I think they're who they are, but I'm convinced that both these groups, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, are angelic beings. And more important than their exact identity is what they do. The text tells us that their primary responsibility is to give God worship. They gather around the throne. The throne of God is at the center of all things, at the center of all reality. And these heavenly creatures have the envious task of worshiping God, of recognizing his sovereignty, of praising God for who he is. And we find that they sing two hymns, basically. One of them is found in verse 8. And it says, these four living creatures, day and night, they never stop singing. And here's what they sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They worship God because He is the exalted, sovereign, holy God who stands above all creation. You almost get the sense when you read this chapter that God is sovereign above all things and He is inapproachable to the average human being. And because He is holy and the Almighty God that stands above all creation, all of heaven bows down and worships. Then we find in verse 11 that the 24 elders also worship, and they sing in verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. See, Revelation 4 tells us why this heavenly worship scene goes on. Why heaven worships God? It's because He is the sovereign, holy creator of all things. And when heaven is confronted with this fact, when heaven is confronted with this reality, when they see the sovereign creator of all things on His throne, they cannot help but bow down and worship. You see, heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place where God's sovereignty and His holiness are perfectly acknowledged and realized. Where God is worshiped for who He is. But the scene isn't done. The story is not done yet. The scene in chapter 4 continues. This heavenly worship scene continues in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see that God is still sitting on His throne, but now God holds a scroll in His hand. We're not told exactly what that scroll is or what it contains, but most likely this scroll contains God's plan of establishing His kingdom here on earth. It contains God's plan of bringing about redemption and salvation and judgment on this earth. You see, in between chapters 4 and 5, you and I are to assume a story that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates all things, just as the text says in Revelation 4, where God is worshipped because He is the creator of all. All things, everything owes their existence to the sovereign God who sits on the throne. That's Genesis 1 and 2. But according to Genesis 3, that creation was marred. It was ruined because of sin. People were ruined and affected by the fall, by sin. And now this scroll contains God's plan of how He's going to fix that. And by the way, salvation is not, God created all things and it didn't work out, so let's go to plan B. And I'll send Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the few. That's not what the story of the Bible is about. The story of the Bible contained in the scroll is not how plan A didn't work out, so God instituted plan B. The story is, how is God going to fix what went wrong with His creation in Genesis 1 and 2? How is God going to establish His plan and enact His plan for bringing about redemption for all creation, especially His people, but all creation? That's what this scroll is about. In other words, how is this scene in heaven where all of heaven worships God and acknowledges His sovereignty, how is that going to happen on earth? That's what the scroll contains. And so, John, or the angel that addresses him, goes about searching all over creation to find someone who can open the scroll. And chapter 5 tells us there's a problem. No one is found worthy to open the scroll. the text begins by saying there's a voice of a mighty angel crying out, who is worthy to open the scroll? That's what chapter 5 is about. That's kind of the dilemma. Where is someone who is worthy to open the scroll? Remember, this scroll contains God's plan of establishing his sovereignty over all the earth, of bringing about redemption and salvation, redeeming this creation. How's God going to do that? That's what's in this scroll. But there needs to be someone worthy to open it. And so John looks all over creation. The text says he looked in the heavens and earth and under the earth. No stone was left unturned. And there was no one found worthy to open it. So John weeps. When I first read this years ago that John wept because no one is found worthy to open the scroll, I simply thought, oh, this is kind of a nice emotional touch to this scene. But it's so much more than that. Why did John weep? Because if no one opens a scroll, there's no salvation for you and me. If no one opens a scroll, there's no justice in this world. If no one opens a scroll, all the school shootings and death by cancer or whatever is meaningless. If no one opens a scroll, life does not make sense. There's simply no justice in this world. There's no salvation. And that's why John weeps. But just when things seem to be at a loss, someone approaches John and says, but look, there is someone worthy to open the scroll. The lion from the tribe of Judah, this voice says to John. Now, this is sort of a military, this is language that comes out of the Old Testament. This image of a lion who overcomes, this in the Old Testament was military language. The images of a military victor with the strength of a lion who comes to conquer and defeat. And so that's what John is looking for, and certainly that's what we need. But when John turns around to see this lion, instead he sees a lamb standing as slain. That's kind of interesting. How is God going to overcome? How is this lion from the tribe of Judah, this Messiah, how is he going to overcome? Not by military might, but through his sacrificial death on the cross. And that's what will qualify Jesus, the Lamb, to take this scroll and open it. Now, this idea of opening the scroll and reading it, it's more than just opening up to find out what's in it, but this image of the scroll and opening it and looking into it, the notion is actually enacting its contents, putting its contents into motion, taking the scroll and fulfilling it. And the only one who can do that is the slain lamb. This lamb who has been slain for the sins of humanity. This lamb who has given his life up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This lamb through whom his sacrificial death has accomplished the redemptive plan of God. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And in verse 7 is kind of the climax of this whole scene, chapter 4 and 5. By the way, chapter 5 is sort of the... chapter 4 is mainly just a preparation for chapter 5. Chapter 5 is where all the action goes on. And now the climax of this whole scene is when the Lamb walks up to the one seated on the throne and takes the scroll, snatches the scroll out of his right hand. See, this is no ordinary person. I mean, ask yourself. And remember, John has left no stone unturned. He's looked at in heaven and on earth and under the earth and found no one worthy. And all of a sudden, this lamb simply emerges. And the picture is not that John says, oh, I didn't see that. You must have been hiding somewhere and I didn't. No, John has searched everywhere. He has missed nothing, and all of a sudden this lamb emerges who is now worthy to take the scroll. And you have to ask yourself, who is it that can just walk up to the one seated on the throne and take this scroll from his hand? If that's exactly what the lamb does. The Lamb takes the scroll because he alone is worthy to set its contents into motion. He alone is worthy to enact God's plan of salvation and redemption for this world and establishing his kingdom through his sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of humanity. And in response to that act, all of heaven worships. The rest of chapter 5 is an account of the response of heaven to the Lamb taking that scroll to open it and set its contents into motion. You know, when I used to read this chapter, I kind of thought of this worship theme seemed kind of rather boring. I mean, I just envisioned all of heaven, you know, standing up there and singing in the stately voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and honor," you know, wearing their robes and this grand heavenly choir. Nothing could be further from the truth. What happens here is when the Lamb takes that scroll in verse 7, heaven erupts in worship. I like to compare it more to a baseball game, a World Series game. And if you don't, if you're not into baseball much, try to track with me. But if you are, can you imagine if the Rockies were in the World Series? And the series is tied 3 games apiece. And it's the top of the 9th inning, and it's a home game. They're here in Denver, and the Rockies are out in the field, and they're up 3-2. They're leading 3-2, but the bases are loaded. The opposing team has the bases loaded, but there's 2 outs. There's 3 balls and 2 strikes. Another ball will tie the game. A base hit could put the opposing team ahead. And so you look at the stands and it's dead quiet as everyone's waiting in suspense to see what will happen. Some people have their faces covered and some have their backs turned and some are sitting on their seats and they have their heads down. They're just afraid to watch what's going to happen. And when that final pitch crosses the plate and the umpire signals strike 3, the stadium erupts and confetti flies and people flood, the players flood the field and fireworks go off. The place erupts and it goes wild. That's what's happening here in chapter 5. When the Lamb finally takes the scroll, heaven erupts in worship. Because now someone has been found worthy to take this scroll and open it. And in response to that, heaven cannot help but erupt in worship. You find the songs they sing in worship in chapter 5. And it's interesting how chapter 5 is constructed. You'll notice that the songs of worship move out in, the throne is at the center of everything. The throne is at the center of reality. And notice how the songs of worship move out in ever-widening concentric circles. First of all, we find the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures from chapter 4 now worshiping the Lamb. And we find what they sing in verse 9. It says, they sang a new song, the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures. You are worthy, you, the Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased people for God, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign in the earth. The Lamb is praised and worshiped because through his death, he has redeemed a people, the people that were tainted and ruined by sin. Now he has redeemed them, and heaven worships. Then the worship moves out beyond just the 24 elders and 4 living creatures from chapter 4. It moves out in a broader circle. In verses 11 and 12, John says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. There's seven of those titles, by the way, seven being an important number in Revelation. But do you recognize some of those words from some of the songs we sing today even? But we're not done. Then verse 13 says, then John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now God and the Lamb are on the same throne. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now all of creation bows down and worships God and the Lamb because of who they are and because of the redemption that they have provided. These hymns in chapter 5 tell us the reason why heaven worships the Lamb. Because through his death, he has provided redemption for all creation, especially his people, but all creation. And for that reason, heaven worships. You see, it's important to understand, when you think of the story of the Bible, God's plan is to eventually redeem all creation. Again, God does not create all things in Genesis and then sin enters the world and he says, well, that didn't work, so let's try plan B. I'll send Jesus to die for their sins and we'll take everyone home to heaven and we'll live happily ever after. That's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is contained in this scroll that John sees, is how is God going to redeem that creation? And so Revelation will end in chapter 21 and 22 with God dwelling with his people on earth. A new earth, a redeemed earth, but an earth nevertheless. And in chapter 4 and 5, we find all of heaven in anticipation of that day when all creation will worship God, worshiping God and the Lamb in heaven. You see, chapter 4 and 5 tell us that heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place where God in his sovereignty, his rulership, his holiness are perfectly realized and acknowledged. God is worshiped because he is the sovereign creator of all things. That's chapter 4. But God and the Lamb are worshiped because they are the redeemers of all things. God has acted to redeem that creation through the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And when heaven is confronted with that reality, they cannot help but fall down and worship. But the rest of the book is a story of how this heavenly scene, where all of creation, all of heaven, recognizes God's sovereignty, his holiness, and when confronted with the fact that he has sent his son Jesus Christ to redeem that creation through a sacrificial death, and all of heaven worships, falls down and worships, the question is, but what about here on earth? How is that heavenly scene going to take place on earth? That's how the book of Revelation ends up. In chapter 21 and 22, with all creation, a new creation, with people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation gathered around the throne, worshiping God and the Lamb. The same throne in heaven with God and the Lamb sitting on it ends up in Revelation 21 and 22 with all people giving God worship. You see, in a sense, chapter 4 and 5 and the rest of the book of Revelation are, you could say they're almost a commentary on the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. That's chapter 4 of Revelation 4 and 5. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 is about how God's will is done in heaven. That's what's going on here. All of heaven acknowledges God's sovereignty, acknowledges that he is holy, that his name is to be hallowed. The question is, how will that happen on earth? And Revelation tells us one day, all creation in a new creation will acknowledge God's sovereignty when heaven will finally come down to earth. So what does that have to do with you and I? Revelation 4 and 5 answers that question. So why do we worship? I don't know about you, but I suspect that sometimes, maybe unwittingly, we think, well, God kind of gets lonely up there six days out of the week, and he just can't wait until Sunday when everybody comes to church and worships, and he's just waiting for that day. And so we come to church because we don't want God to be alone. We want him to, he's been waiting for this for 6 days, and now finally his people come and gather to worship. But Revelation reminds us, we don't worship God because he needs it. God doesn't need your worship and mine. We worship God simply because he deserves it, because he's worthy. We worship God simply because he is the sovereign creator of all things. And because he has acted to provide redemption for all things through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we come and worship. Sometimes we might think, well, God, we come to worship because God is just waiting for us to, get our worship right, waiting for us to play the right songs and do worship the right way. And maybe one of these Sundays we'll get it right and God will be pleased. No, that's not why we come worship. Revelation 4 and 5 tells us we worship God for the same reason that heaven worships. Simply because when we are confronted with the fact that God is the sovereign creator of all things and that through his son, Jesus Christ, he is the redeemer of all things, that we cannot help but fall down and worship. We cannot help but respond in praise and worship. We worship God because he is the creator of all. And through the Lamb, he is the Redeemer of all. That's why they worship him in heaven. And that's why we worship him here on earth. You see, whenever we come together this morning, whenever we come together to worship, we join the voices of heaven who are worshiping right now. And a little bit of heaven comes down to earth. The Lord's Prayer begins to become a reality. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we worship, we acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge that he is holy and the creator of all things and that he has provided redemption and salvation for his creation. When we do that, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And in anticipation of that day, when one day all creation will be filled with God's glory, and praise and worship. We worship now. We worship God because he is worthy, because of who he is and what he's done. We worship God because he's the sovereign creator of all, and through his son, he is the redeemer of all. That's why they worship him in heaven. And that's why we worship him right now, here on earth. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're privileged to have this through the writing of one of your servants, this glimpse into heavenly worship. Father, help us not to go away being interested and fascinated, but that we truly would be moved to worship, recognizing that whenever we worship here on earth, we are reflecting the perfect worship that goes on in heaven right now. And when we worship here on earth, when we acknowledge your sovereignty, the fact that you are the sovereign creator of all and the redeemer of all, we join in heaven in praising and worshiping you. Father, help this heavenly worship scene to inspire our own worship as we anticipate that day when all of creation will one day acknowledge who you are and worship you and the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.